ESPN called it the oddest game in high school football history. Fans cheered for the opposing team. Cheerleaders switched loyalties. The coach helped the opposition score points. Parents yelled for the competition. What was this? This was the brainchild of a big-hearted football coach in Grapevine, Texas. Chris Hogan leads the successful program of Faith Christian High School. He has 70 players, 11 coaches, quality equipment, parents who care, parents who make banners, attend pep rallies, and wouldn't miss a game for their own funeral. They took their 7-2 record into a contest with Gainesville State School. Gainesville's players, by contrast, wear 7-year-old shoulder pads, last decade's helmets, and they show up at each game wearing handcuffs. Their parents don't watch them play, but 12 uniformed officers do. That's because Gainesville is a maximum security correctional facility. The school doesn't have a stadium, a cheerleading squad, or half a hope of winning. Gainesville was 0-8 going into the Grapevine game. They had scored 2 touchdowns all year. The whole situation didn't seem fair, so Coach Hogan devised a plan. He asked the fans to step across the field and for one night only to cheer for the other side. More than 200 volunteered. They formed a 40-yard line spirit line. They painted "Go Tornadoes" on a banner that the Gainesville squad could burst through. They sat on the Gainesville side of the stadium. They even learned the names of the Gainesville players so they could yell for individuals. The prisoners had heard people scream their names, but never like this. Gerald, a lineman who will serve 3 years, said, "People are a little afraid of us when we come to games. You can see it in their eyes. They're looking at us like we're criminals. But these people, they were yelling for us by our names." Even though the school in Grapevine walloped them 33-14, the Gainesville kids still were so happy that after the game they gave head coach Mark Williams a sideline squirt bottle shower as if he had just won state. That has to be the first Gatorade bath in history for an 0-9 coach. After the game, the teams gathered in the middle of the field to say a prayer. One of the incarcerated players asked to lead the prayer. Coach Hogan agreed, not knowing what to expect. "Lord," the boy said, "I don't know how this happened, so I don't know how to say thank you. But I never would have known there were so many people in the world that cared about us." Grapevine fans weren't finished. After the game, they waited beside the Gainesville bus and gave each player a goodbye gift: burger, fries, candy, soda, a Bible, an encouraging letter, and a round of applause. As their prison bus left the parking lot, the players pressed stunned faces against the windows and wondered what had just hit them. They had just had a life-changing encounter with God's demolition crew, a group of people who were committed to breaking down the walls of bigotry and reaching out to people who were very different from themselves. This morning, I want us to think about that very thing. I want us to think about breaking down walls. You and I build walls very easily. It comes almost naturally to us. Jeremy reminded us of that a while ago. We don't really have to teach the young children that God loves everybody and we're all the same, because they think that to begin with. We're the ones who teach ourselves as we grow up that there are differences. We're the ones who build walls against people who have different colored skin. We're the ones who build walls against people who have more money than we do or less money than we do. We're the ones who build the walls against those who call themselves Catholic and those who call themselves Protestant. We're the ones who build the walls against those who have Czech names and those who have names with vowels in them. It's so easy for us to build the walls. And the strange thing is, the walls get built without us intending to build them. And so this morning, I want us to think intentionally about breaking down a few walls. We've been talking lately about how we can outlive our lives. The challenge is to outlive your life. You were made to make a difference. Because of that, we've been talking about ways that we can change our thinking and things that we can do that will help us to leave a lasting impact on the people and the world around us, so that even after we're gone, our influence continues. And I want to say to you this morning, that if we're going to be able to live that kind of life and have that kind of impact, if we're going to outlive our lives, one of the things that we're going to have to do is to be committed to breaking down walls. Look with me in Acts chapter 8. If you have your copy of Scripture with you, we're going to look in Acts chapter 8. We've kind of been looking through the book of Acts almost chapter by chapter. And this morning, we come to chapter 8, and I want to show you some exciting things that took place in this chapter. World-changing, history-making events that took place right here in Acts chapter 8. In just a moment, we're going to turn to this text, and we'll be ready to start at verse 5. While you find that, I want you to know that Jesus was all about breaking down walls. That's a big part of who he was and what he did. He was part of God's demolition crew. He was all about breaking down walls. When you go to John chapter 4, you read the story of the Samaritan woman who was at the well. And Jesus did some pretty amazing things that day. For one thing, he spent almost all day talking to a woman. Understand, in a different culture, in a different time, in a different place, for a man to spend time talking with a woman was a huge social faux pas, we could say. It was a huge step for Jesus to take socially. Jesus sat down and spoke with a woman. Not only speaking with her, but asking questions and answering questions and getting into her life, investing time and care into who she was. But not only was this woman a woman, she was also a Samaritan. The Samaritans were considered by Jews to be dirty half-breeds. If you go all the way back into history, the history of Israel and Judah, back in 732 BC, the Assyrians came into Israel and took a lot of those folks out. I guess you could say they deported them. They took them out of their area and they spread them all around. At the same time, they brought other folks and they imported folks from other places here into the region. So on purpose, the Assyrians mixed everybody up. Well, over time, a lot of these folks who were a part of Israel but now intermarried with these folks that had been mixed up into their culture by the Assyrians. And so what you had over time was basically a whole little nation, a whole group of people that were part Jew and part Gentile. The Samaritans were kind of a mixture, if you will. And so the Jews who based so much of who they were, how they worshiped Yahweh, they based so much of how they worshiped Him on purity and holiness. Well, when they saw the Samaritans that were kind of Jew but not really Jewish, kind of Gentile and kind of a mixture, they even had their own temple. They even had their own priesthood. And so the Jews looked at them and said, this is not right. They're dirty. They called them dogs. And understand that in their culture, when they talked about dogs, they're not talking about a cute little white puffball that goes to bed with you. They're talking about mongrel animals that roamed the streets and were scavengers. And the Jews looked at the Samaritans and said, the dogs. And Jesus looked at the woman and said, there is hope. Jesus was all about breaking down walls. And on that day, when Jesus spoke to the Samaritan, the wall came tumbling down. Now let's look at Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Scattered, how? Because Saul showed up. Paul, the guy who would be the apostle to the Gentiles, the missionary to the Gentiles, before he was Paul, he was Saul, the persecutor of Christians. And he showed up and he brought persecution, and so the folks spread. They had to flee. But as they flee, they took the good word with them and they started influencing even more people. So without knowing it, Saul actually was taking part in taking the gospel to the Gentiles. He didn't realize it, but he was. He spread them out and they began preaching the word. And look at verse 5. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria, where those dirty dogs live, those half-breeds. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was much rejoicing in that city. Fast forward to verse 12. But when they believed, Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Revival and spiritual awakening broke out. Now understand what happened here. This is huge. Because for the first time, the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the first time, the news that Messiah has not only come, but Messiah died for sin and Messiah came back to life and rules today, the good news of Jesus Christ, for the first time, goes beyond Judaism, goes beyond those who had always been considered God's chosen people, were. Not only considered, but were God's chosen people. Now, for the first time, the gospel reaches beyond them. And Philip, imagine, what an opportunity. Philip got to be the one to take the gospel to somebody new, somebody different, somebody who just a few months earlier would have been considered unworthy to be included. Philip took to them the gospel that, yes, Messiah has come. He died, he rose again, and he shares with them how they can receive Christ. And they did so, and revival broke out. And throughout that town of those dogs, throughout that town of those Samaritans, people were getting saved, getting baptized, and revival broke loose, and the wall came tumbling down. Now, let's look at what happened next. Fast forward to verse 26. Because Philip gets sent on another task. He's already been sent to the Gentiles. But now look what happens. Verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. And he arose and went. And behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Understand, this man was not a Jew, nor was he Samaritan. The fact that he was coming to Jerusalem to worship does not mean that he was Jewish. What it means is that he was seeking God. He was what we call a God-fearer. He was a Gentile, not from the Ethiopia of today. He was from a region south of Egypt called Nubia. He came to Jerusalem in order to worship Yahweh. Although he had not been born into Judaism. He was not a Jew by birth, and the fact that he was a eunuch tells us that he would not have been allowed to be a proselyte. So he was not a Jew. He was a Gentile, completely separate from those that had always been God's people. And look at what happened. Philip is called to go and to go to this road, and when he does, he comes across this Ethiopian eunuch who had been in charge of the queen's treasury. Now look at 28. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, by the way, one other thing that is a little bit different culturally. If you're walking down the mall and you see someone sitting on a bench with a book and they're reading out loud, you're going to kind of look at them like they're a little awkward. That's a cultural thing. In their culture, a student would read out loud. That's how they read. That's how they studied. And so he is very likely, most likely, riding in his chariot, reading out loud the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." And when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or someone else?" You and I know that Isaiah is speaking about Christ. He's speaking about Messiah. But the Ethiopian didn't know that. He didn't understand that part. You see, he was a God-fearer, but he had not yet understood or even heard about Messiah, much less that Messiah had come and died and rose again. And so he looks at this, and it doesn't quite make sense to him. And he said, "Who's the prophet talking about? Is he talking about something that's going to happen to himself, or is he describing what will happen to someone else?" And that just opened the door for Philip. And Philip was able to explain to him the truth of the gospel. And by the way, Philip does not hesitate. He says in verse 35, and Philip opened his mouth. Now stop right there. Philip immediately opened his mouth and started talking. Understand that as soon as Philip did that, he broke all kinds of social faux pas again. There's a better word that I'm not getting, but he broke down that social barrier. Here is a Jew speaking to a Gentile. And they have nothing in common. Philip's skin would have been fairly light colored compared to the Ethiopian's dark skin. The eunuch was from distant Africa. Philip grew up nearby. The traveler was rich enough to travel. By now, Philip had probably very little, if anything. He was basically a refugee who'd been banished from Jerusalem. Philip was the father of four daughters. The official was a eunuch with no wife or kids or plans for either one. The lives of the two men could not have been more different. And yet Philip opened his mouth. He began to speak the truth to someone who was very different than he was. Now look at what he said. Verse 35. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? The eunuch says, I get it. I believe it. Jesus is Messiah. I accept that. And I accept him. Now, there's water over there. What wall is there that keeps me from getting to that water to be baptized? What is there that would hinder me from becoming a believer in Jesus Christ and letting the world know that through baptism? And this is the first time a question is raised. Can a Gentile be a Christian? Does the Gentile have to somehow become a Jew so he's part of God's chosen before he can accept Messiah? Or is the gospel, the good news, now opening up to everyone in the world who will receive it? Philip is faced with a deep and powerful theological question. There is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip said in 37, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away and sent him on his next journey. Until now, God has only dealt with his people in Israel and Judah. For the first time, the gospel of Jesus Christ reached beyond the Jews. Now, even Gentiles can come into a real relationship with God and can be forgiven of sin, reunited with him, all through the power and the work of Jesus Christ. This was a life-changing, history-making event when God began to deal with Gentiles, and Philip led the way to say it's time for the wall to be broken down. If you still have your copy of Scripture handy, turn toward the right and find Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. And I'm going to finish right here. Look with me in Ephesians 2 at 14. I tell you what, just for fun, we'll back up to verse 13. Ephesians 2 and 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near." I interpret that to mean, as most scholars do, I interpret that to mean those who are far off, those are the Gentiles who had no way to relate to God. They're far off from Him. But now those Gentiles have been brought near. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." Jesus is all about breaking down walls. And it says that's exactly what He did. He broke down the wall that separated Jew from Gentile. Verse 15, "By abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity." He says that He made the two different men as one. He broke down the wall. And now it doesn't matter if you've born into the Jewish heritage or the Samaritan heritage or Gentile heritage. None of that matters now, because when you come to know Jesus Christ, He makes you a new person, an entirely new creature. And in that new person, there is no Jew or Greek or gender or denomination or difference in Christ. The cross of Christ creates a new people, not defined by skin color or family name or material wealth or denomination or race or language or gender. In Christ, there is no east or west. In Him, no south or north, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth. Join hands then, members of the faith, whatever your race may be. Who serves my Father as His child is surely kin to me. Somebody's thinking, "John, we had fun watching you play around with the toys up here, but you forgot one. There's one you didn't knock down." The reason I didn't knock this one down is because I can't. This one represents the wall that's in your life, and you're the only one who can knock it down. That wall that you allowed to be built between you and the neighbor who values things differently than you do. That wall that you allowed to be built between you and someone who speaks with a different accent than you do. Maybe it's a wall that you built between somebody, between you and those who have more money than you do. You know, there is such a thing as a reverse snobbery, and we all need to be careful of that. Maybe it's a wall that you built between you and those who have less than you do. I don't know. But I'll bet if you're honest enough, if you're willing to think clearly enough, you'll see there's a wall there somewhere that you need to be breaking down. Maybe it's a wall between you and those who have a different level of education or a different kind of education. Maybe it's a wall between you and those who vote in a different way than you do. I wish it was as easy as knocking over some toys. But it's not. I can't do it for you. What I can do is challenge you to accept the responsibility to do the hard work that's necessary to be a part of God's demolition crew. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would indeed give us the courage and the strength necessary to live a life in which we break down the walls that separate us. It's not easy. It's not popular. But it is Christ-like. So God, help us to be more like Jesus. Father, we pray now that as we consider those walls in our lives, would you show us which walls we need to be knocking down? Where the walls are that we've erected? And God, there's one on my mind. There's one wall in particular that we want to break down this morning. That's the wall that comes between us and you. When we sin, we know that we put a wall between us. God, forgive us of that sin. Show us anything that we need to do this morning, right now, to be able to clear that wall through Jesus Christ and be rightly related to you again. If we need to do business with you this morning, help us to do that, we pray in Jesus' name.